Chapter number one. Now, paper or whether you like to pull out your phone, that's fine. That's fine. There's YouVersion's a great one. I like Takata Bible because I like the way it reads it to me with different voices as each character in the Bible. It's really cool. Take your Bible, go to Philippians. I'm going to ask you a question here in just a second. And we're in our series called Fall in Love. I thought it was kind of cutesy to, it's fall, so fall in love. I know. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about falling in love with Christ, falling in love with the Creator, because He is the one, God, none of us deserve to be saved. You understand that, right? None of us were so awesome that God looked down from heaven and went, oh, I just got to have that one. You know, He didn't do that. It's because, John chapter 3 and verse 16, because God, for God so loved the world that He gave. Because the Father loved us, He sent His Son to die for us. Now it says in 1 John 2:15, because that He loved us, we love Him because He first loved us. You need to fall in love with your Creator. When you realize how much you're loved, you can't help but respond. Then we talked about not just falling in love with Christ, but falling in love with our companion. We talked about marriage, and we talked about having that person in your life and loving unconditionally, loving the way Christ loved us, with sacrificially, with no strings attached, without performance review. Isn't that awesome to be loved like that? And then we talked last week about falling in love with your children. You notice I'm using the alliterations and using the C. I think that's working out, right? It's working out. You got Christ, you got companion, you got your say. Come on, I'm telling you, right? Okay, so you do that. It's all right to talk to me. It's okay. That's right. I love it. We're done. And so today it's falling in love with your church. Another starts with a C. I know. I want to talk to you about falling in love with your church. Now, it was just fortuitous. The Lord worked it out so we could launch our brand today. But you know, we were in love with the church before the brand got changed. Let me ask you a question. What does a Jewish philosopher, a New Age ritualist, a pagan, a prison guard, and an independent businesswoman have in common? I mean, really, when you think about it, what could they possibly share? Well, they were all the founding members of the First Baptist Church of Philippi. Did I say that right? Philippi. Every one of them was a founding member of that church. But that's what church is. Church is God putting together a family of people from all over the world and all different walks of life. You know, some of you right now in this crowd, you guys do some really cool stuff. Some of it you can talk about, some of you can't. You can just kind of grin and grin and try and couldn't talk about it. And that's why the camera never gets your face, because we don't want you getting in trouble. But you do some cool stuff. And some of you have been to some really neat places. Folks in the military, I always ask, well, what was the coolest place you got to visit, or the neatest duty station? Or one lady said, well, I said, which one's been your favorite? She said, they're all my favorite. I always just embrace it and love it because it's always different. I'm like, that's great. But every one of us have a different story. This week, I was my son Ben was sharing how he was trying to give the gospel to a coworker, and all he knew to do was just share his testimony. It was on this day I realized that, and just went through the whole plan of salvation from his point of view. And every one of you have a different salvation story, where God moved in and God made something different, and now God has brought you to what we call the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, his church, this church. You come from different backgrounds with different races and different cultures. Oh, my soul, do you realize when you cross state lines, you change cultures? Did you realize when you cross the Occoquan, you change cultures? Right? Northern Virginia is like no place else in the world. Amen? Amen. Right? And they use different dictionaries. The farther south you get and the farther west you get. And things just change. But God brings them all together in a place called a church. So what is a church? Well, it is this, as we saw a couple Wednesday nights ago, the church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers, what the church is. But it is a group of people from diverse backgrounds that have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. It's a family. Now you realize God didn't need the church. Our Heavenly Father is not some shallow, egoed, you know, person or being that needs adherence to worship Him so He can feel better about Himself. All right? God is self-existent. He needs nothing. He built the church because I need it. You need it. We need it. Where else can a Jewish philosopher, a New Age ritualist, a pagan, and a hardened prison guard, and an independent businesswoman find a common family? So many people that you and I meet don't have family. Now, selfishly, I'll tell you right now, this church is my family. My children don't have grandparents. They don't have aunts and uncles in their lives. They don't have cousins in their lives. They have you. But you know, you can still be in a crowd and be alone. People do it all the time. They get on the metro and they are full to the gills with people in and out of D.C. Do you realize D.C. doubles in population every morning at 8 a.m. and goes back down at half by evening? And people ride those metro trains and ride together on the slug lines and they're alone. And they don't have a family. They don't have a place where they belong. You know, a family is something where you and I, we have one Lord, that's true. And because of that, we have one life. But we also have one love, and that's Christ. He loves us. And when these diverse people joined the First Baptist Church of Philippi, they became a part of what I call God's forever family. Now, it happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, go back to Philippians. Actually, we hadn't even read it yet, had we? I got excited, got it, started running off, knew we didn't read it. So let's read it together. Never take my word for it. Let's read the book. I'll read the odd ones, and you guys will read the even. So here we go. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that the church at Philippi was started, maintained, and had its life. Look here in verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Now, people, I had somebody tell me this week, you know, responsive readings, that's kind of old school. You know, the truth is, I just want you to see it for what it says. Don't take my word for it. Don't, listen, I get it wrong from time to time. Let's look what the book says. But you know, it was supernaturally formed. It says they were saints. Now, I found you either saints or ain'ts, one or the other. Either you're a saint or you're not, okay? All believers are saints. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 21. All right, I thought that was cute. Saints or ain'ts. Okay, you'll get that at lunchtime. Are you guys still trying to figure this thing out? Is that what you're still doing? I know. It's because we didn't put our hands like this, see? Oh, anyway, I didn't get it either. Okay, look at Philippians 4 and verse 21. Look what it says here. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren with or with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they are Caesar's household. Every believer is a saint. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So it's St. Ashley and St. Bruce and St. Chris and St. James. You're all saints. If you're a believer, say amen. Amen. Welcome to sainthood. That's right. You're either a saint or you ain't, okay? Now, are you a saint? Did you become a saint? I wasn't there. I don't know. You're going to have to tell me. It's your story. It's not my story. You remember what graduation was like. You remember your wedding day, or you remember when you were promoted, and you remember when you won the award at work for breaking the goals and doing great things above and beyond. You remember those big moments. Do you remember the day you became a saint? Where were you? Right? Where were you? What happened? It's your story. And so, as a saint, you have a story to tell everyone. Salvation makes you a part of the family of God. You remember John chapter 1 and verse 12? For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe upon his name. As a saint, you're in the family of God, but you can be related and not family. Have you ever thought of that? You can be blood kin and just not family. And you can be related and still feel like you don't belong. Baptism puts you into the church, Acts 2:41, Acts 2:47, if you're looking for notes on that. But as a member of God's church, you become part of his forever family. I call it the forever family because you recognize that the church is the body of Christ. To become one with him like that. Listen, some of you don't look like you believe me. Let's go to Ephesians. Do you have trouble figuring out Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians? Do you have which order they're in? Remember, General Electric Power Company. That's a good acronym, right? General Electric Power Company, GEPC. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, you weren't that impressed. Okay, I was impressed when I heard that. I thought, wow, that's cool. Right? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head. This is Christ, head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. You have become members of a church. When you're a member of this local church, what happens is you become part of God's forever family. You're part of the bones. You're part of the members of Christ. You are, man, my preacher used to say, what don't hurt don't work or has been removed, right? And so when you think about it, my mother, bless her heart, she had both knees and both hips done. And I'd say, oh, how are you feeling today? She says, well, that's the only parts of my body don't hurt no more. They're Teflon. And you got to think about it. You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of God's forever family. Colossians 1:24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 is another reference to the church being the body of Christ. He's speaking to the church that is at Rome. And and I'm talking to the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about those believers that were at the time of Paul. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible reads, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of another. As a member of God's local church, you're not only part of his body, you're part of his bride. Revelation 21 and verse 2, Revelation 21 and verse 9. And you realize there is no common law marriage in God's economy. No, God don't shack up until he just finally goes, okay, fine. No. We had a lady several years ago that was coming to our church real faithful, and I said, when are you going to stop dating and we get married? And she's like, what? I said, you need to join the church. Stop dating, let's get married. And I thought it was cute, okay? I thought it was cute. Maybe you didn't think it was cute, but I thought it was cute, okay? Because we have one Lord, we have one life. And that's Christ's life living through us. And because we have one Lord and we have one life, we have one love. And that's God's love through us. And when these diverse people, the pagan, the independent businesswoman, the callous jailer that was suicidal and the demon-possessed girl and Lydia, when they all came together, they became part of a family. And it was put together by the Holy Spirit of God. And they had a new relationship. That's what Romans 7:4 tells us. We have a new relationship. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Let me read it to you real quick. It says, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. I'm part of the bride. Look at this. Come on now. And it says, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We not only have a new relationship, we have a new name. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, they were called Christians first at Antioch. That meant Christ-like. We were called by his name. That ought to mean something to you. There was a time in America when the word Christian meant something. Right? It used to mean something sacred, something holy, something important, something you can trust. So a new relationship and a new name, but we have a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He that is, Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Oh, behold, all has become new. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not my life anymore. I was dead, and I'm made alive in Christ, and it's his life living through me. So I have a new relationship, a new name, a new life. I also have a new love, 1 John 2:15. Come to realize how much God loves me, and in response, I love him. I also have a new purpose. As a member of God's forever family, the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that God gets his glory through it, through the church. We have a purpose now. So you become the body of Christ when you join the church. You're part of the bride of Christ, but you're also part of the building of Christ. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. As we continue our introduction. Just kidding. Okay, no, I'm not. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We work together with God because nothing I do matters. Nothing I can do. In my flesh dwells no good thing. To operate in the flesh is worthless, but to be empowered by the Spirit of God and to bring glory to God with His life and His power. Now that's purpose. I am God's husbandry. Do you understand? As a member of God's church, God is working on me and is part of God's building. You know, men build buildings. Men build buildings and they fill it with stuff. God doesn't fill buildings. God fills His people with His stuff. And they come to the building. See, this building's beautiful. We love these buildings. But it's just the house where the church meets. When there was no house, the church still met. As you're going to see in Philippi. We're to join one of God's churches because God has no free agents. Because without being a member of a church, you're like a soldier without an army. You're a quarterback without a team. You know, you're a student without a school. You're a teacher without a class. You're a mechanic without a garage. Why is church important? Well, it's not because God needed it. It's because I did. Now, look, if you've been around a church any length of time, somebody has taken a Bible and beat you around the neck and head that you ought to be in church every time the doors are open. Can I get an amen? All right, take your Bible. Let me show you where they get that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at that. I'm not going to beat you up about it, but look at it now. I'm just going to show you. All right, I'm going to show you. They didn't do that just because. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Don't take my word for it. Look at it yourself. See what it says. Let it speak to you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. What? So much the more assembling, so much more exhorting as you see the day approaching. The day of what? The day of Christ. Do you realize? I know I'm not a math whiz, but we are like 1900 and some change closer to Jesus coming back than when Paul lived. That's 1,900 plus years closer. A preacher used to say, every day is a day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. We're so close now, I can see it. I believe the Lord's coming back. And the minute you go, well, every generation thought that Jesus was coming back in their time. Thank you. You just fulfilled prophecy. Because the Bible said in Peter, he said, when they say, where is the promise is coming? For all things have continued on since the beginning. Since the fathers fell asleep, congratulations, you just made us that much closer to the return of Jesus Christ. That's the day approaching. But that's the verse. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The problem is people weren't told why. Verse 24 is the reason why. Look at verse number 24. And let us consider one another. Instead of thinking about ourselves, let us think about the person sitting next to us or in the pew in front of us or the pew behind us. Let us consider one another to provoke. That doesn't mean you go look for a fight. That's Old English for encourage to action. That's what the Old English means. Let us consider one another. Let's think about other people and let's provoke unto love and good works. How? How do I do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how we do it. That's why we do it. Because I realize that when I skip church, it causes some people to question the reality of my faith. I realize when I skip church, when I don't want to be a part of it, people think I'm just being a pretender. How scary is that when our kids think we're just faking it? It makes people consider whether or not I'm spiritually well, or I weaken the effect that the church service has. I discourage other members. I remember being a new believer in Jesus Christ. I got saved October 9th, 1990. And I remember coming to church for the first time on a Sunday night and not seeing some of the people that I was expecting to see. And I'm like, wait a minute, what happened? Is everybody all right? Yeah, they're fine. Okay, well then, why aren't they here? See, what your presence at church does, it builds confidence in the people sitting around you. It makes people realize that your spiritual welfare is of great importance. And you think, well, they shouldn't judge. They shouldn't care. Can't help it. There's the way things ought to be, and then there's the way things are. And people are messy. And you know, there's somebody in here today that needs you to encourage them. They're carrying a load today. Some people have got a hole in their soul right now because of the grief they're carrying. And they need somebody to stop thinking about themselves and come alongside them for a change and go, hey, man, you're going to make it. It's going to be okay. Let me lift you up and love on you just a little bit. That's what church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to be a place where people can mess up and come back. You understand? It's also be a place where people get help and love and lifting and encouragement. And that's what church is supposed to be. And you realize, you don't realize it, but today you're encouraging the people sitting around you. They're like, wow, I guess there is something to this. Look at that. So why is it important? Well, it's a command and we need it. We sharpen each other. We teach each other. We correct each other. Our faith grows and people get saved. You become part of what I call God's forever family, and the fact that God takes people from all these different divergent backgrounds with different race, different cultures, different, all kinds of different things. Ms. Mix and I, we had dinner with a family about a month ago, and they're from Illinois, like we're from Illinois, and they brought a dish that I hadn't had in over a decade. It was called Apple Crisp. Anybody know the heavenly manna of Apple Crisp? I hadn't had Apple Crisp in a decade, but they're from Illinois, and that's what we always cook at this time of year is Apple Crisp. And my belly was full, my heart was full. Yeah, of course, but do you understand that we come from different cultures, different backgrounds, but yet God supernaturally brings us together in Christ to become part of his forever family. Have you ever realized that the Jewish philosopher was Paul? What is the answer to empty human philosophy? Jesus. The New Age ritualist, that demon-possessed girl that played with the occult, who was the dirty plaything of even filthier men in the occult. What's the answer to the people bound up in the occult? Jesus. He's the answer. What about the pagan, Epaphroditus, whose name was named after Aphrodite, the goddess of love and fertility? His name was shortened in the Bible to Epaphras a few times, like in the book of Colossians. What is the answer to devil-worshipping, soul-damning paganism? Jesus is the answer. What about that hardened prison guard who dealt with the worst people in society? Who, when the earthquake came, was suicidal? What is the answer to people whose hearts are hard with grief and despair and suicidal? Jesus is the answer. What's the answer to feminism and the LGBT community and all the other communities that want to live apart from God? Atheists, and what's the answer? Jesus is the answer. A church is God's forever family because so many people today, they belong to a family, but they feel alone. Paul was alone. Lydia was alone, and she had a family, but no husband. We don't know if he died or if she was divorced. We don't know. Maybe you feel alone today. The First Baptist Church of Kingstown is God's forever family, and we welcome you today to be a member of the family. Each member of God's forever family has a story. I want you to see some of the stories of the founding members of the First Baptist Church of Philippi. Look at Acts chapter 16. Now, Paul and Silas were on their missionary journey, and they were making their way. Now, God, they wanted to head into Asia, but God stopped them. God restrained them. And then when they prayed and fasted, and they realized God released them into Europe. That's what he did. By saying no to Asia, he turned them, and they went into Europe. And the missionary journey went throughout that region. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, they make it to Philippi. It says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. It was a Roman colony under Roman rule. They followed the Roman Senate and everything. They had a representative at the Senate, but he couldn't speak. Kind of like our friends down in Puerto Rico have a representative, but they don't get a chance to really do anything. Okay, they were a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So Paul gets his first. There is no Jewish synagogue here. So anybody that's interested in then something other than paganism went down to the river to pray. Look at verse number 14, or verse number 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained him. Paul's first convert was Lydia and her household, a trader of a seller of purple dye. She wasn't even from there. She was from Thyatira. I was out knocking doors this week on a Thursday morning with Brother Chris, and we walked up to a house, knocked on the door, and I usually say about the same things, but I said, ma'am, have you found a church since you come to Virginia? Because nobody's from here anymore other than Chris. Chris was born here. Amen. He's a Virginia. Okay, the rest of most of everybody else is not from here. So she said, sir, I'm the unicorn. I've been here 30 years. Yeah, but you weren't born here. Everybody's from somewhere. She said, yes, I have a church family. Lydia wasn't from there, but the Spirit of God moved on her heart, and she was saved. Paul wins his next convert. Look at verse number 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, that's a fallen angel, that's a demon. All demons are fallen angels. God only made angels, and a third of them fell with Satan, if you read the book of the Revelation. And they don't have a body. They have to steal one to be useful. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And what she'd do is the demon would speak through her and give advice, and people would pay her. She was the plaything. This little girl was wrapped up in the occult, and she was the plaything of these filthy men who were making money off of her. And Paul had tried to avoid the confrontation as he would go to prayer, but he'd walk through the market, and she'd go, these are the servants of the Most High God to tell us salvation. Do you see that here? Then in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. She was the next convert, because when the Holy Spirit of God takes residence inside a believer at salvation, the devil can't come back. And that's what happened. She was the next convert. Now, he was taken in front of the magistrates. Look what it says here. It says, And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes, that means they beat them unconscious. They had laid many stripes, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You know, the devil can't stop revival. The devil can just relocate it. That's it. The devil can just relocate it. Look what happens in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I'm sure the prisoners had heard cursing, but never praising. I'm sure the prisoners had heard wailing and moaning, but never heard prayer. And then it said, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's band was loose. You thought Elvis founded Jailhouse Rock, didn't you? No, that was the Holy Spirit of God who shook that place. Look at it now, right? And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why? Because it was his life for theirs. If anyone escaped, the magistrates would have killed him and possibly killed his family and accused him of being bought off. Talk about, that's pretty strict, but that's how it worked. Suicidal.
and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do?" Do you see that? What must I do to be saved? Me, this hardened jailer, this public servant who's worked with the dregs of society and have been spit on and cussed and maligned and talked bad about. Sounds like folks we have in our community, doesn't it? I asked my neighbor, who's such a wonderful man. He really is. He's a sweet guy. He's a D.C. Metro policeman. And I don't know how he does it. It takes a special temperament. But you kind of get hard to things. What did I say? What's the answer to a hard-hearted civil servant who deals with the worst of humanity? Jesus. What's the answer to the person who's contemplating suicide, who's so discouraged, so depressed, so forlorn about their life? What's the answer? Jesus. And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour. That's the jailer. Took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He bound up their wounds on their back and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Rejoiced. He went from suicidal to rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. Think about it. But you know, I don't think it was just the jailer that got saved. Look at verse 28. In verse number 28, now this is just John Mick's theology. You can take it or leave it. It says here, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." If you were in jail and you were facing the death penalty, what did you do? Man, I'd have bolted, all right? You'd think to yourself, why didn't they scatter? They could have left town. It was the middle of the night. They could have ran for the hills, as we used to say. But they wanted to know what was coming next. They heard the same prayers, the same praises, and felt the same shake. How does God provide a forever family for such a divergent group of people? He does it supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit. How does he maintain that family? How does he keep them together? Because people are people, no matter where they live or when they live. You know, Christians are like porcupines. The closer we get to each other sometimes, the more we stick each other, right? Okay, so how does God maintain this family? We'll go back to Philippians chapter 1. Let me show you how God did it. He does it through sweet fellowship. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." You know, I find that interesting. Paul never said that about the church at Corinth. If you know your Bible, you know the church of the book of 1 Corinthians is a scathing rebuke. They weren't doing anything right, from fellowships to preaching to Lord's Supper, nothing. They didn't do nothing right. He didn't say, "I thank God for every remembrance upon you Corinthians." No, he didn't say that. He said that about these people. He had sweet fellowship with them. See, the word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. It means a bond created by having something in common. Okay, so they had it was a sweet, loving church. Verse number 4, they had joy. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Verse 5, that for your fellowship in the gospel, for the koinonia, for our common bond and our commonality in the gospel from the first day till now. That's sweet fellowship. Going to church and sitting in a pew Sunday is not fellowship, that's observation. Fellowship is having something in common, having a bond that holds us together. So they had sweet fellowship. How? They had sweet fellowship in the gospel. Verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Brother Chris and I were out knocking on doors trying to win souls. Let me tell you something. You get another Christian, you go out and you knock on some doors, you go win a co-worker to Christ, and the three of you will have a bond that lasts forever. I want you to close your eyes for a second. I want you to think back. Who was it who brought you the gospel? Was it your mom? Was it your dad? Was it your aunt, your uncle? Was it the neighbor lady down there with all the cats? Who was it? Who brought you the gospel? There's something sweet about that memory, isn't it? You can open your eyes. I'm better looking with your eyes closed, but still. There's something sweet about the lady or the man who brought you the gospel. That's a bond you share, a koinonia. You want to have a bond? You want to feel like you belong? You go grab you a, go grab you a brother or sister of Christ. Go chase some sinners and win them to the Lord. Nothing bonds you together like soul winning. What a common joy. What a common triumph. Then they had it through supplication. Look at Philippians 1:4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Paul was praying for them. Now drop down to verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Paul knew they were praying for him. You want to have sweet fellowship? Pray with somebody. Do you have a prayer partner? Miss Mix and I spent some time down here just after the first service and had a time of prayer. It bonds us together. We have this commonality, this common goal. Get down on your knees with a brother or sister in Christ and pray with them. And you think to yourself, well, that's just a little too intimate. What are you afraid of? God already knows your sin. What do you think you're hiding? Now, you don't have to pour out your dirty laundry to your prayer partner, but you know, your prayer partner is there to lift you up. There are days when you're weak and they can be strong. There are days when you need somebody to say, no, don't, stop. And they'll be the one to do that. And then there'll be days when somebody needs you to lift them up because they're having a rough day. And that's when you come alongside and you lift them up. That's what the church is. It's a diverse group of people bonded together by the Holy Spirit of God, maintained together by the fellowship of the gospel, soul winning, and in supplication. And they triumphed together when they prayed. Look in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. You know, when you pray together and God answers, your hearts get knit. That's how God maintains his forever family. He brings them in supernaturally, but then he maintains them through sweet fellowship, not just in soul winning, not just in supplication, but also in suffering. Look at Philippians chapter number three, in verse number 10. It says that I might know him. This is Paul saying that I might know Christ and the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that koinonia of suffering. Well, how am I supposed to do that? He's in heaven. Yeah, but Jesus said in Matthew 25, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You want to have sweet fellowship? Come alongside somebody who's hurting and hurt with them. Two people that cry together are never the same. Two people that win souls together are never the same. Two people that pray together are never the same. You know, church is not a club, y'all. It's a family. We're not interested in being your childcare. We're interested in being your family. We're one body in Christ. This is not a spectator sport. This is how heaven, we have a little bit of heaven right here. See, the Church of Jesus Christ is the embassy of heaven. The laws of heaven are followed here. The words of heaven are spoken here. The language of heaven is spoken here. This is holy ground, sovereign ground from our heavenly home. And we're just ambassadors. We're on a temporary assignment, and we're all going home when our King calls. You understand that? I realize maybe on the day you retire, there won't be a ticker tape parade. Maybe you will not be memorialized in a bronze statue or a marble statue somewhere in the district. But you're not home yet. The parade's up there, brothers and sisters. The parades are not down here. When you cross the thresholds of heaven, the joy of heaven is yours. The pleasures of heaven are yours. You're just here on temporary assignment. Are you part of the embassy staff? Are you here? Two people that win souls together are never the same. Two people that pray together are never the same. Two people that cry together are never the same. And lastly, not just by the power of the Spirit and sweet fellowship, God puts together and maintains his forever family because of the secure future we have. Look at Philippians 1:6. God is not done with us. This is so awesome. Look at verse 6. Being confident, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, look at that now, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who began the work? Jesus did. How did Jesus do it? Through the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't build churches. Jesus does. Jesus said, I will build my church. Paul said, God started it, God will finish it. This church, as I said, that we have wonderful facilities, but this is just a house where the church meets. That's all it is. The First Baptist Church of Philippi met by the riverside. Then they met in Lydia's living room or house. Is it any less a church than ours? No, not at all. Jesus is the builder of the church. You know, I wasn't looking for God when he found me. It wasn't my idea to get saved. It was God's idea. You see, you were chosen by the Spirit. You were convicted by the Spirit. You were converted by the Spirit. And you will be completed one day by the Spirit. Do you ever have trouble completing tasks around the house? Okay, I saw that. I'm not looking. All right, you can hit him with the elbow now. You have trouble completing tasks? You know, God's in the process of completing you. And each one of us are a work in progress. That's why we're not to judge each other. We're to love each other without having an opinion. See, the person you're sitting next to is more important than the situation you find them in. And that's the koinonia of a church, the thing we hold together. The thing that we have as a common bond is the fact that God has got you where he wants you, and he's working on you, and God's working on me, and when he won't be done till he takes us on to heaven. Again, God didn't make the church because he needed it. God make the church because we needed it. So what do I do, preacher? How do I become a part of God's forever family? You need to join it. You know, when Paul left the desert after being with Jesus for 3 years, he had to join the church in Jerusalem, Acts 9:26. Phoebe transferred her letter in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Epaphroditus, he transferred his from the church at Rome to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2. You're to join it. You're to love it. We need to fall in love with the institution that God made. Pray for the people you're sitting around. Encourage the people you're sitting around. Be loyal. There's a difference between consumerism and loyalty. Now, nobody likes to think of it that way, but the church is not just a place to consume. It's a place where you give of yourself. And if ever, see, that's how marriage works. If both sides gives 100%, both sides gets everything they need plus extra. And if you come to church and you give of yourself, because people give and give and others take, and sometimes our commitment gets a little weak and you think, well, they're just not spiritual. No, maybe they're just wore out because they're the only ones giving in this relationship. So do you appreciate the church? Do you love the church? Do you value it? Do you show it? Do you support it? Do you fulfill its purpose? It's time to fall in love again with our church. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. God's forever family has the arms of his family open to you. You are part of, as a member of the First Baptist Church, you become part of the body of Christ. You become part of the bride of Christ. You become part of the building of Christ. And it's a place where you not only belong, but it's a place where God glorifies himself in and through each of us. Let's fall in love. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we are thankful for this gift you have given us in salvation. How that you've promised you'll never take it away and that we can't lose it. We're also thankful for the gift of the church, the brothers and sisters around us who love us and support us and encourage us and really love us with your love. In return, Father, help us to love the people around us with your love. And Father, today, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I ask God you'd convict them of their sin, that they would repent by turning from their sin to you and calling upon you and to be saved. And Father, for us, your children, bond us together with sweet fellowship in a way that is unbreakable by time and space. And Father, we look forward to the day when your Son returns to us. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. You're saved and you know it. Have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 7, have you publicly identified with Christ and his doctrine? Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. You're saved, you've been baptized scripturally, then join the church. Become a member. Fall in love. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. I'm here to pray with you if you need someone to pray with you. I would love to. Won't you come?
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Jesus, to reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord.
Are you part of the family?
We want.
There's a place for you right here.
Jesus.
Everyone's welcome. Member of God's family? Are you a child of God? Son or a daughter of the King of Kings?
And help us to listen.
Are you part of the body, the bride, and the building? Our Father and our God, we love you, and it is a joy to be in your house with your people. Today, God, as we go, remind us, oh Father, how our lives touch so many others. Remind us, oh God, how our lives impact so many others. And let us realize we're not an island, but Father, that we are a tool in your hand to encourage and to bless those around us, and that others will come to know Christ because of the testimony we share. And all because of the power of the Spirit and the truth of your gospel. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look.